Please take a moment to take out your Bibles and turn to Psalm 97. Psalm 97. I'm encouraged to see all of you here this morning. It is truly a great blessing that we have, that we can gather together this morning, this Lord's Day, to participate with each other in worshiping the Lord our God together, remembering those things that He has done for us, and giving Him the glory, the honor, and the praise that He so justly deserves. I want to talk to you a little bit about joy this morning. Joy is something we need to think about and talk about from time to time. And in Psalm 97, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness are all around Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. Fire goes before Him and burns up His adversaries all around. His lightnings light up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim His righteousness, and all the peoples see His glory. All worshipers of images are put to shame who make their boast in worthless idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of Your judgments, O Lord. For You, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, and give thanks to His holy name." I think it's a pretty universal truth that everybody wants to be happy. They desire to be happy. So much so that they do a lot of different things, put forth a lot of different effort in order to try to find that happiness. In Japan, there are groups of people that get together every morning for one activity. That's to laugh together. They're looking for that happiness, that joy. In America, we think that the pursuit of happiness is one of those inalienable rights that is endowed by our Creator. That's in the Declaration of Independence. And so happiness is always on the mind of people. They want to have this happiness. And in terms of emotions, you think the gamut of emotions, I think happiness is probably the top of the list, the one that we desire the most. Doctors even say that when we're happy or when we laugh, when we find a moment of joy, that it releases different things in the brain that just improve our overall mood and sometimes even our health. And so happiness is a pleasant thing. I would submit to you that happiness and joy is a blessing from the Lord. It's something that we can experience, and it's something that a lot of people think is fleeting, but that's only because they look in the wrong places to find that happiness. And so I'm not saying it's sinful to seek happiness. God made us in such a way that we can experience it and long for it. But happiness, it can be elusive. It can be hard to find. It can be hard to hold on to. Sometimes people can find a circumstance that they find joy in. But once the circumstance is over, it's gone. We have to find joy in something bigger than a circumstance. We have to find joy in something bigger than a moment. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes tells us that people are going to look for happiness everywhere they think they can find it. Yet, usually that's the wrong places. They'll look in it for happiness in terms of just providing pleasure for themselves. They'll look for happiness in terms of possessions. If I just have enough stuff, then I would be happy. They might look for it in their work, some satisfaction from their career. They might look for it in the strength and health of their bodies, though that fails sooner or later. They might look for it in terms of education. and think that when I know all about some particular set of subjects or ideas, then I would be happy. Or sometimes they simply look for it in terms of acceptance from others. So Solomon, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, says, I tried all these things. I tested them to see whether they actually could bring happiness, and he found them to be counterfeit. They weren't real. He said, trying to find happiness in those things was like trying to catch the wind. You just can't do it. Pursuing happiness is kind of like going and getting some fireworks for New Year's or the 4th of July, and you bring them home and you've spent a bunch of money on these fireworks, and then in a matter of just minutes, it's all gone, it's over, it's done. That's the circumstance. You may have enjoyed them, you may even remember them, but the moment is gone. It's over. In our culture, we have so many opportunities to experience happiness that is derived from all of those things I told you that Solomon mentioned. But it actually tends to dull our senses to what is true and lasting joy. We all want to possess a kind of joy that doesn't fade away. Something we experience today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that it's not limited to that temporary circumstance. That's the kind of joy that God created us to desire and to experience. But that joy is only found in Him. It cannot be found in all of these earthly things that I mentioned. Lasting, real joy is only found in our Creator. So we think about various times in the Bible that we're told, rejoice in the Lord. The emphasis needs to be on in the Lord. That joy is found in the Lord. The pleasure of this world, they're just temporary. They're just illusions. They're just counterfeit. We have to find our joy in the one who does not change, God Himself. Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 4 and said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Paul repeats himself as if to say, yes, you heard me right. I really did tell you to rejoice in the Lord always. It's very similar to his statement, pray without ceasing. Something that should be a constant in your life. Something that we do not do without. We have to be willing to set aside those counterfeit versions, those counterfeit sources of joy, and discover a joy in the Lord that remains with us every single day, every single moment. You know, if you were going to try to look it up, and it's easy to do with software today, do a word search, and you use the words joy, rejoicing, gladness, or blessed, you'll find over 1,000 references. 1,000. 1,000 times you'll find joy. But sometimes joy is something that we have to learn. It's not something that just comes naturally or even easy to everybody. And I want us to realize that joy is not just an emotion. It's not just something that we feel, because feelings are based on that circumstance, that moment, or even a set of thoughts. And as soon as we're not thinking about those things, then the feeling is gone. Joy becomes a choice when we're speaking of rejoicing in the Lord. A choice to follow what the Lord has given to us. Obedience to that command, rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, I said it. It's a command to rejoice in the Lord, because we cannot be in the Lord without finding joy in that state. You would not be one of understanding if that was the case. Our obedience to this requires faith. It requires that we not only believe that God exists, well, not only do we believe that God wants good things for us, but we have faith in the Lord and His promises. We have faith in the Lord and what He has told us, revealed to us. You know, we're going to face all sorts of circumstances in life that appear to be those low moments, those moments in which how could anyone find joy in that? How could you say rejoice in the Lord always when someone is at rock bottom? It's because God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always there. He does not change. And for one who is in the Lord, we never truly hit rock bottom. I would submit to you that true rock bottom is to be without God. But those difficult times are times in which our faith must not allow our feelings to overcome what we know to be true, what we believe from our God. We cannot allow feelings to rule the day in such a way that we forget God. And there's lots of commands that conflict with feelings of the moment. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20, he talks about husbands, he talks about wives, he talks about kids, all their relationships with one another. And I would say that there are some occasions in which feelings make some of those commands difficult to follow. At the very least, the feeling of rebelliousness for that child can make it very difficult to obey their parents. But yet they're told to do so. And as followers of God, there are times we are called upon to do difficult things. We're called upon in order to make a choice in a moment in our life. But Paul says this should always be existent. I'm going to read to you again, Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. That does not change. The Lord reigns no matter what man does. No matter what happens with man. No matter what happens in my life, the Lord always reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Yes, sometimes it is a choice. But maybe this command would have been a little bit easier if Paul just said, make sure you rejoice in the Lord most of the time. That might have been a little easier because then we could kind of carve out those tough moments and say, well, there's not going to be any joy in those. That's okay. But we're being called upon to do something more difficult, which is to find joy when there doesn't seem to be any. Rejoicing in Him means I have no excuse to not rejoice in Him. He reigns. He is our God. He has done great and wondrous things. Holy and blessed is His name. That means we rejoice in Him when we feel sad, when we feel depressed, when we feel mistreated, when we feel angry, when we feel unsettled. Why? Because He is our God. Understand this, that to rejoice in the Lord always does not mean that we are always laughing and smiling. That would be unrealistic. In fact, if we went, for example, to a funeral or a memorial service and people were laughing and smiling the whole time, we would wonder what's going on. This is not appropriate. So we can recognize that laughing and smiling is not necessarily our response to everything. Yet, Paul says rejoicing in the Lord can be appropriate in every circumstance. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 just simply says rejoice always. And yet, we also have John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. How do we reconcile that? Isn't it contradictory to say rejoice always, but we see even in our Lord and Savior a moment in which he wept? No, that's not contradictory. Our Lord and Savior could weep and yet have fullness of joy, even as he faced the cross. That's because that joy was greater than a circumstance or a moment. Paul commands us in Romans 12 and verse 15 to weep with those who weep. Yet we are to rejoice always. Followers of God have the capability to mourn for their sins and yet to feel inexpressible joy because we've been forgiven of those sins. In fact, in that instance, one brings the other. It is the mourning over sin that brings us the joy, because when we mourn over sin, we seek to be forgiven of it. We seek to be free of that heavy burden, that debt of life. Being a Christian doesn't mean that you'll be removed from every problem. It doesn't mean that you can't have joy in the midst of those problems. We can find that joy. Let's go back over to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So maybe when we think about looking up all those verses, finding 1,000 references to joy and rejoicing and blessedness and all those different things, we can imagine that there's all sorts of instances in which people would rejoice and be happy and have a smile on their face and laugh with one another. And that comes naturally. We naturally find enjoyment in certain activities. So why are we told to rejoice in the Lord always? Even in those despairing moments, even in those moments of weeping. Why does Paul tell us to rejoice in the Lord always? I believe it's because we need it. We need to see that joy. We need to see it because our faith needs it. Our faith needs us to rejoice in the Lord. It becomes a safeguard, if you will, to our faith, an expression of our trust in the Lord, that even in what everybody else would say is the darkest of days, what do they see in us? I rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord, and to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." And he goes on, he says, "Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those that mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised in the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Did you catch that? All of the advantages that he had, he says, I count them as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. What he gained was immensely greater than what he lost. What he gained was cause for rejoicing despite loss. He goes on to say, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead. And he even goes on to explain that. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Think about that statement. He said, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. But then he says, Jesus Christ made me his own. The amount of joy that can come from such a simple statement. Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I may have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. He says, I put it all behind me because what I desire, what I take joy in, what I love, what I look forward to is still ahead. It's still out there. And if we call Christ Jesus our Lord, then out of love and out of respect for him, we will rejoice in him always because he has made us his own. The joy that we pursue, that joy in the Lord, is invaluable. It is essential. And no matter what joy we may find from any other place, it will only be temporarily, and it will pale in comparison. The only joy that is always present is the joy in a Lord who is always sufficient. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. God truly is great. God truly is good. We can take joy in him being my God, giving our whole heart to him. We can't have that joy unless we are rightly related to Christ. We become joint heirs with him, wholly devoted to him. Psalm 144 and verse 15, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Proverbs 16 and verse 20, whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. He finds that joy. I came across an interesting story that I think will illustrate a little bit of the way that we look at things sometimes. Lawrence of Arabia, after World War I, went to Paris with some of his friends. And they saw all the sights of Paris. They did all the touristy things, you know. But what amazed them most, was it the Eiffel Tower? Was it, you know, anything, the food, the anything else around the city? Want to know what amazed them most? Water faucets. Remember, they come from the desert. Water is such a precious resource. They were amazed that they could just turn a handle and water just came pouring out. You could fill up a tub, you could fill up a glass, you could take a shower, you could do anything with it. They were amazed. And when they were ready to leave, Lawrence found these men in the bathroom. They're trying to take the faucets off the wall. He said, why are you doing this? They said, Arabia is so dry, we need these faucets so we can have all the water we want. He had to explain to them that the effectiveness of the faucets depended upon an immense water supply to which they were attached. Taking those faucets home wouldn't do any good because they wouldn't be attached to that water supply. People treat joy like that too. They want the faucets, but they don't have the connection. True and lasting joy can only come by walking in harmony with Christ. He is the only source of true and lasting joy. That's why joy is listed as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It is borne by those who walk in the Spirit. And it is something that ought to be a characteristic that people see in us as Christians. John 15 and verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. We We've heard the phrase, our cup runs over. That can be joy in our lives in the Lord if we're looking to Him, if we have that connection to that immense supply of joy. Romans 14 and verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is just as important a matter as holy living and peace with God. It's something that should be an outcome of walking by the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says that those who first obeyed the gospel, they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their food with gladness and simplicity or sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just the food they were enjoying. It wasn't even just company with each other that they were enjoying. They were enjoying their newfound faith and freedom from sin that came because Jesus died on the cross, offering Himself in order to bring about the forgiveness of sins. What greater rejoicing is there than that one thing? Made very clear to us, Romans chapter 3 and chapter 6, that we all sin and that the wages of sin is death. And just that understanding right there will make you realize what an incredible burden it is to have sin on your account. But yet Jesus says, I will forgive you. He fulfilled the plan of God to bring about the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because God desires that not any of us should perish, but that we would have life with Him. That's what He offers. And there is great joy in that. There is great rejoicing in that as a child of God. I submit to you that if you would just do your daily Bible reading, and each day you do so, some days are going to be a little more difficult than others, but each day that you do that daily Bible reading, maybe you could keep a journal of one thing to rejoice in for that day that you found contained within His Word. Focus your mind on that, and you will find that change in perspective that comes with it. Just a simple suggestion that might help you. But again, the biggest problem that saps joy from us is simply sin. If you're here this morning and you realize that sin is removing all source of joy in the Lord from your life, it's time to change that. It's time to seek the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus the Christ. If we can help you do that, we've chosen number 830 as our song of invitation. Won't you please take advantage of our offer. Come to the front while we stand and while we sing.